Thank you for joining me. This is Kimberly Rogers, and you're listening to the Torah portion for November 11th and 12th, 2011. This message is brought to you by themessianicmessage.com. I hope that you enjoy this teaching. This Torah portion is called Vayera, and it means, "And he appeared." It starts in Genesis chapter 18, verse 1, and goes to chapter 22, verse 24. The Haftarah is 2 Kings chapter 4, verses 1 to 37, and the Brit Hadashah is 2 Peter 2, verses 4 to 11. Let's pray. Abba, we thank you for your Shabbats and for your word. We thank you for good fellowship, and we pray that you will open the hearts and minds and have everyone understand the things that you want them to understand, and also that you would give me your words to speak. We ask in the name of Yeshua. Amen. There is a lot in this Torah portion, and we're just going to jump right into it. At Genesis 18, 1, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day." The context here is that it is connected to Lech Lecha from last week, when at the end of that Torah portion, Abraham circumcised himself and his entire complement of males, including Ishmael, and now he has completed what the Lord has asked him to do, to finish up making this covenant, the covenant that God started making with him in Lech Lecha. The understanding from the rabbis is that Abraham is kind of in pain, and he's sitting in the tent door just kind of being still because he's in pain. I imagine all the other men were too. But here it says that the Lord, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, appeared to him, and he, that's Abraham, lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. He did that despite being in pain. He ran toward them because he knew who they were. He called them "my Lord." Sometimes that's translated as "my lords," plural. Adonai is often used in the singular form and in the plural form, but since we know that it was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, the one that was appearing to him, his use of "my lord" or "my master" would have been appropriate. And so that's why he ran to them, because he knew that it was his master, the one that had told him to circumcise himself and all of the men in his household, was who was now visiting him. And he said, "If I have found favor in your sight, pass not away, I pray you, from your servant." So, at this point we know this, that this was Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. It was not a mere angel, because in verse 1, it tells us that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh appeared to Abraham. And we also know that Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh is appearing to him in three separate forms, in the forms of three men, as it were. And so this is the foundation of our understanding that God, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh, is actually a plural entity acting echad, as a unit or in one accord. Now, it's interesting that God appears to Abraham this time while Abraham is awake. The other times that God has spoken to him, he has not been awake. He has been spoken to by the Lord. It says that the Lord told him to get up and leave Ur, but we don't read of any manifestation of God there with him. When Abraham was told that he would have a son from his own body. That happened in Genesis 15:4. That's the time when Abraham was put to sleep by God, and God walked through the pieces of the animals to begin the process of making the covenant. And then at another point, God told Abraham to circumcise everyone in the household. Now, when God made the covenant with Abraham by walking through the pieces, Abraham saw what appeared to be a fiery image, or like in the scripture, it is often alluded to as a fiery furnace. But Abraham was asleep. He was not awake. So this time, he is awake, and he is awake for a particular purpose. And what was that purpose? Well, the Lord had come to do the covenant meal with him. Now, you can't do a covenant meal if you're asleep, or if both parties are not present. So, when you make a covenant, you have to have a covenant meal. So, God came to seal the covenant with this covenant meal. Now, the covenant involved God accepting responsibility to keep both sides of the covenant. He's going to keep God's side, and he's going to keep Abraham's descendants' side of the covenant. But there was a part that Abraham had to do, which was to be circumcised. Now, that means that we have to be circumcised. We have to be circumcised in our hearts, and as we know, when we get into the millennial kingdom, no one is going to go to the temple unless they're circumcised in the flesh. So circumcision is an integral part of this covenant. So Abraham has done his part. Now God is coming to seal the deal with a covenant meal with Abraham. Now from verse 4 to verse 8, this is where Abraham exhibits extreme hospitality, for which he has become famous. Now, it is this kind of hospitality that is our example of the kind of hospitality that we are supposed to extend to everyone. In Matthew 25:40, it says, "And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say to you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it to me." You see, this is a veiled allusion to the hospitality of Abraham. Because whatever you do it to the Lord. So Yeshua was expressing the hospitality of Abraham that was extended to him here in Genesis 18, and was using that as our example of how we are to treat each other. In other words, we're to treat each other in the same way that we would treat God Himself. Now let's go to verse 9. "And they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door which was behind him." Now, Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore, Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will turn to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, "Nay, but you did laugh." Now, we've learned a lot over the years, and I even remember when I was in the Christian church, you know, being taught about this episode, and so there's not a lot of purpose in going over this, except that I want to bring out about the laughing. You know, in chapter 17, in last Torah portion, Abraham laughed about this as well. But here, Sarah is laughing, and the Lord says something to her about it. The Lord didn't say anything to Abraham about laughing in chapter 17. So what is the difference between Sarah's laughter here and Abraham's laughter? Well, the two scenarios are completely different because Abraham laughed with joy and Sarah laughed with disbelief. Now, in verse 16, it says, "And the men rose up from there and looked toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him?" Well, here we see that God has now elevated Abraham's status because of his obedience and because of the plan that God had for his life. And I believe that as we walk with God, that God elevates people who obey him. Now, God doesn't necessarily take us to the same level of elevation that Abraham was given, but a natural consequence of our continued walk with God year after year will bring us into a position where God will elevate us and will share information with us. In 18:19, it says, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him." You see, Abraham has demonstrated that. "And they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You see, it wasn't because Abraham was Abraham. It was because he had proven himself to be trustworthy to follow God's word. And that's why God elevated Abraham to the level where God was then willing to share information. And we see that in the lives of the prophets. As they walked with the Lord, God shared information. That's how we come now with our Bibles and have this information that God shared with them. Now, to get an example of this, we can look at the lives of Hosea and Ezekiel and look at some of the hoops that they had to go through in order for the Lord to use their lives to prophesy. So, Hosea and Ezekiel are just two examples of prophets getting the information that God shared with them because they obeyed him. And that's why I believe that the longer we walk with the Lord, the more he's going to share with us insights and possibly prophecies too. In Genesis 18:20, it says, "And the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous." Now, we're taught that Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed only because of homosexuality. Now, yes, that was going on, but the destruction came because of a cry. And it's not until chapter 19, verse 5, even, that we begin to get a sense of the sexual depravity of Sodom. But here in Genesis 18:20, God said it's because of the cry. The cry was great. Now that word cry is za'ak, and it means to cry, cry out, call, and call for help. Now, why do people call on God for help? Well, they do that when there is a lot of injustice going on. You know, it's one thing to pray to God and ask Him to stop the sin and debauchery that's going on. You know, and God did say here in verse 20 that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was very grievous. It's one thing, though, to pray for that to stop. It's another thing to call God for help. God will not put up with injustice. And that's why He came to see what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It's because of the calls for His help. In verse 21 it says, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come to me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from there and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. So here we have some of the men, must be two men because men is plural, and they went on. And then the third one was the Lord, Jehovah, standing with Abraham, and that's when Abraham was able to speak to him in verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, will you also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Will you also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? And we know the rest of the story, that we get all the way down to it, and Abraham gets down to 10, you know. Will you not save the city for 10, for the sake of 10 people? So, what we really have here in the beginning is that first we see that the three different manifestations of God can act independently of each other, yet they are in unity still. And then we see that God is merciful when a righteous person intercedes, because the Lord said, even for 10 people's sake, that He would not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. So the Lord went His way as soon as He had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Now, Abraham was pleading with God because of Lot living in Sodom. Now, asking God to spare our loved ones is the correct thing to do, even when we know that God must really destroy the area that they're in. But God answered Abraham because he was righteous and because it is correct to intercede for others, and because Abraham's intercession was out of love for Lot. If it had not been for Abraham's intercession, God might not have saved Lot from that destruction. Why is that? Well, it's because it was Lot's choice to go there. It was a place, Sodom and Gomorrah was a place of chaos and destruction. You know, Lot had gone toward the east. That direction of east is a symbol of a person's decision to go toward chaos. And so that's where Lot had chosen to go. But Abraham interceded, and God saved Lot. Now this is a good thing here for us at the end who have family members that we're worrying about. You know, we got this tribulation coming. We don't know if it's coming this year, 5 years, 10 years, 40 years from now. So because we don't know, we're just constantly interceding for our families. God shows us here that if we are righteous, and righteous means being obedient to doing the things that God says is right, that our intercession is going to be answered. God is going to save our families from destruction. Now, there will be some people who will say, well, I don't believe that God's going to do that. Well, maybe I'm wrong. Maybe he won't save our families from destruction, but we do have this example here in Abraham. And so what happens to the father happens to the children, and we're the children of Abraham. So when somebody says to me that they have a hard time believing that God is going to save the people that we intercede for, I point them back to this testimony here, where God interceded on Lot's behalf because Abraham prayed for Lot. I believe that's our example, it's our hope, and the reason for us to continue interceding. Now, in chapter 19, we have God actually destroying the cities, and Lot escapes because God saves him out of that. But Lot's life never leaves chaos. His life remains in chaos. First, he lost his wife because she looked back at the life they were leaving behind and turned into a pillar of powder. It's that word there, salt, is often the root word of it is powder. She turned into a pillar of powder, and it's translated as salt. Nonetheless, she lost her life. And second, his two daughters got him drunk and conceived babies by him, those babies being Moab and Ammon. So Lot never, even though the Lord spared his life, Lot never did get right with God. He never did make it back. That is not very hopeful for those folks who make the choice to walk toward chaos and away from the Lord. Okay, going into chapter 20, I want to talk about in this chapter a lot, because there's a lot of prophecy in here. And I did a very cursory internet search of what I'm about to tell you, and I could not find anyone who ever has had this perspective. That doesn't mean that there isn't anybody out there who hasn't seen what I'm about to tell you. It just means that I couldn't find them because I didn't have a whole lot of time to do the research. But, you know, in chapter 20, Abraham repeats a behavior. And it's a behavior that he did back in chapter 13. And I'm going to stop there because I think that's wrong. Yep, that was wrong. It's in chapter 12 when he went to Egypt. When he crossed over, when he left Ur and he crossed over into where the Lord wanted him to be, he went to Egypt, remember? And he told the Pharaoh that Sarah was his sister. So there was some trouble about that. Well, here in chapter 22, it turns out, I'm sorry, chapter 20, it turns out that he does this thing again in a different place. Now, when you see something happen twice, you have to wonder, God is trying to tell us something. You know, people say that this is, you know, a weakness that Abraham had, that he was fearful and that he lied to the Pharaoh and the princes of Pharaoh, and that he lied to the Abimelech, king of Gerar, about Sarah being his sister. He lied because he did not acknowledge that she was his wife. Well, it occurred to me that there's prophecy in this. And, you know, prophecies have several applications. And so here's what I'm going to share with you. First of all, I think these prophecies are about the two exoduses. The first exodus is about the children of Israel being in Egypt, and God, if Abraham is a type of the Father, God did not say to anybody, these people are my bride, you see. He just said, this is my family, basically. And I believe that that is because God is hiding his people until it's time for them to be known. And so we have this story of Abraham. He's not lying. Sarah was his half-sister. And so he's omitting. Now, some people will say, well, that's a lie. Well, God is showing us how he hides his people. And he hid Sarah right in Pharaoh's court. Now, wasn't that the way that it was with the children of Israel in Egypt? They were highly known in Pharaoh's court for a very long time. God hid them in Egypt until it was time to bring them out. Now, the second time that this happens, we find Abraham and his family in a different spot. It's called Gerar, and there's a king there called Abimelech. Now, I believe that this area, Gerar, symbolizes the world at large. It's not just a specific place, like, you know, Abraham's took his family to Egypt, and then later on, his entire family, you know, Jacob's entire family found themselves in Egypt. That was a very specific prophecy to the first Exodus. This second time that Abraham finds himself in a place, Gerar, Gerar being representative of the entire world, is the same thing. God has hidden his people in this kind of nebulous place, which is the entire planet. And so, there. And I'm not going to extrapolate any more than that, for now at least. You know, I could be wrong about this. Maybe these stories don't have any prophetic significance, but I think they do. And I also think that they have further prophetic significance because of the house of Judah and the house of Israel. I believe that one of these incidences pertains to the house of Judah being taken captive in Babylon, which is very similar to Egypt, and that the house of Israel is taken captive first into Assyria, then scattered around the globe, which is what Gerar represents, which is, you know, the kind of nebulous, nobody really knows where it is kind of place. You see what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying that nobody knows where Gerar was physically. I'm saying that it represents a wider symbol than just its locality. I believe Gerar is the symbol for the world at large, in a different sense than Egypt being a symbol of the world, and I believe that it pertains to the two exoduses and also to the two houses. I would like to hear your thoughts on this, because I have not had a chance to really study this very much, as I said, and so it would be great to have a discussion on this point. So anyway, moving on, the chapters 21 and 22 have to do with the birth of Isaac and the binding of Isaac, and also Hagar and Ishmael being thrown out of the family, so to speak. And so we've had a lot of teachings on that in the past, and I'm running out of time, so I'm going to leave that for you to study. But I hope that you will consider the prophecies of these two incidences of Abraham saying that Sarah was his sister, and seeing that there's more than just Abraham being a liar there. So email me and let me know what you think. And I hope that you have a Shabbat Shalom.